second week on our series of Jesus of Nazareth, and people have been wondering, is that an apologetics thing? Is it about where he came from? Is it? No, it's really just a tag to say that Jesus grew up as part of a community, and that his life really was about impacting and building community. And so we want to focus on that again today. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus returned from Egypt as a young boy and was brought into a community of Nazareth. And that's where he grew up and he became a carpenter and lived in that community for the next, whatever it was, 25, 26 years. As Heather was talking about, a long time of giving, I thought we might have 100 years between us in giving. That might be possible, maybe not. But anyway, I don't know where the 100 years all come in. But Jesus went back 25 years or thereabouts, living in Nazareth as a carpenter, being known, knowing people, a community of maybe 400 or 500 people, maybe up to 1,000, they're not quite sure, but around that size. And so people just knew each other, and everybody knew each other, and we know that he went back to Nazareth as part of his ministry time, and they didn't accept him there because they were too familiar with him. They thought, isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? How can he be a great prophet, let alone the Son of God? And we've got to be careful that people who grow up among us and are around us, that we don't take them for granted and we don't become familiar with what God's doing in their lives. And as we've had the privilege of leading the church over a long period of time, we've seen a lot of people grow up and serve God and do what they're doing. And one of the great opportunities and challenges in church life is to allow young people to come right through and come into the anointing that God has for them, and make sure that we value that and esteem that and release that. And I'm happy that in our church that's what happens, and people allow young people to come through and express ministry and gifting and give respect and honor where it's due. And I would encourage that right across the board. But Jesus didn't get that in his hometown, and we want to encourage that. But so last week we talked about how Jesus impacted the community wherever he went, and how he sent his disciples out to impact the community. He sent the 12, sent the 70, and said to them that they should be healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the message that the kingdom of heaven has what? Come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And the challenge was there for all of us, because Jesus did a range of things, encouraged them to do a range of things, of bringing provision, bringing blessing and healing, and preaching the kingdom of God, and letting the kingdom of God come near to the community that he's put you in, that he wants you to represent him in. And the question would be, in the community that I'm part of, would anybody realize that the community, that rather the kingdom of God has come near when we go there, or are we just like everybody else? And I think that's a great challenge for us to take forward, to say, wherever I go, whatever community God has planted me in, I want to make sure that I'm praying for people, I'm believing for God's best, I'm salt and light in that place, so there can be no doubt that wherever I go, wherever you go, that the kingdom of God does come near. That people over a period of time would look at that person and go, yes, they represent the kingdom of God. It's pretty, not just by what they say, not just because they, you know, spruik a whole lot of stuff, but they're loving, they're caring, they pray for people, they bring provision, they're standing for justice in that place. This is a person who brings the kingdom of God near. And that's how Jesus began the building of the kingdom of God, was with a group of people who went out into the communities that they lived in and they brought the kingdom of God near. That's how he began what he was doing. But then there was a second thing that Jesus did when it came to the expansion of the kingdom of God and the building of the church. Jesus said to them, let the kingdom of God come near, and then he built community. And today I want us to look at how Jesus built community. Because the thing that's interesting to me is that Jesus wasn't that impressed with the crowds. We know that he chose 12 and he chose 70 or 72. And on the day of Pentecost, there are 120 that were sort of left out of all the fallout over his crucifixion, all that sort of stuff. And throughout his ministry, he wasn't really that impressed with the crowds. He loved people and he had compassion on everybody that came near, but he was never greatly impressed with the crowds. Jesus was much more impressed with the individual and the group that was gathering together. If you remember, he was impressed with the widow who gave a small amount, but it was all she had. He was impressed with the 10th leper that came back and gave thanks for his healing. He was impressed with people who demonstrated a touch of God in their lives and came and shared it together. He was impressed with that, but he wasn't greatly impressed with the large crowds and so on. Have a look with me. There's a bunch of references on that. I'm not going to look at them all today, but like Matthew 8, 18, he disperses the crowd. In Matthew 14, 22, he disperses the crowd again. Have a look in Luke chapter 9, though, and it might come up on the screen. In Luke chapter 9, here we see, actually, Luke 9 and 10 is a really interesting study of Jesus working with the 12 and with the 70 or 72, and in between giving some teaching about what's going on in their world. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 37, it says, the next day when they had come down from the mountain, this was the Mount of Transfiguration where he took Peter, James and John and again was building that tight-knit group, and he was revealed as being the Son of God. Just an amazing experience. And on the verse 37, it says, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, look at me. And they couldn't heal somebody, and Jesus healed this kid. And there was a great crowd. In verse 43, it says, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Amazing. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, now, there's a great crowd, there's a great miracle, it's all happening. And in the midst of that, Jesus is about to teach his disciples a really critical lesson in what it takes to build the kingdom of God. And he says to them in verse 44, he says, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And it said they didn't understand what he was talking about. Jesus knew that the crowd would turn on him. He wasn't impressed with the crowd that was following after the miracles and the signs and the wonders. He wasn't impressed with any of that. He loved those people and he had compassion. And even though he knew they would turn, he would pray for them and heal them and do all that stuff. But he wasn't impressed with it. And he said to his disciples, I need you to understand, yes, there's a big multitude here now and they're all pretty excited about what we're doing. But I need you to understand that very soon I'm going to be handed over to these crowds and they will kill me. I need you to understand that. Because what Jesus was doing, he was building a community. He wasn't that excited about the multitudes, but he was excited about the community. And Jesus spent 3 years and most of that time with 12 guys building a community. There were the 12 disciples, and then there was a group of disciples around that, both men and women, who spent about 3 years with Jesus building the fledgling faith community of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was pretty impressed with that. Even though all of them would turn against him as well, but he knew that their hearts were being changed and they were being connected together. And I want us to think today about how Jesus went about building that community. You know that we are attempting to build some faith communities within our church along the lines of what Jesus was doing with the 12 and the 70, that we're trying to encourage that connection around serving Jesus together and building the kingdom of God. And I encourage you with that we've got 6 of these faith communities, and I encourage you to belong in one of those communities. I believe they are the best representation of what Jesus was doing in the life of our church. Now, that's what he was about, building those communities that would represent him. And I want to encourage you to find your way into one of those communities and get stuck into it and recognize this is exactly what Jesus was doing with this group of people. He said, impact the community out there. Go out there and preach that it's coming near and stuff's happening and miracles. But don't get distracted by that, because we need to build faith community. We need to build community together in order to house the kingdom of God. And that's what he set himself to do. I don't know if you're getting that, but Jesus came down from heaven, from the worship of a multitude of angels and all of creation, and he spent 3 years building a small group. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't spend 3 years trying to attract big crowds and keep them all together. He knew that they would go away. But he came down from heaven, from the worship of the angels and the whole creation that would glorify him, and he built a small group. And that's what he did. And he built a small group that had strong community that would be able to house the kingdom of God. And so to change the world, Jesus built a small group. Have you ever thought about it? It's really quite amazing. And those guys went from there, and the scripture tells us that they met in the temple and what? From house to house. And the church exploded in the first century because of house churches that were built in people's houses, literally houses. And they would gather together, and then the whole mob would come together to worship God, and in many places there was thousands of them. And they turned the whole place upside down because they understood that Jesus was not just about bringing the kingdom near, but he was about building community. I hope so. I hope you're getting that idea. There's a few things that Jesus did. Let's have a look at them. And I want us to challenge ourselves on this. How am I engaging with that? The first thing, when Jesus was building the community of faith that he was building, the first thing that Jesus did was he made sure that there was a personal connection with him. A personal connection with him. That's where it all begins. All the faith communities in the world begin with a connection with Jesus. If there's no connection with Jesus, then it's just a community, not a faith community. Is that right? If there's no connection with Jesus, it's not a church, it's an RSL club. If there's no connection with Jesus, it's just a mob of people hanging out together and doing club stuff. That's all it is. The connection has to be with Jesus. And some of them were friends and some of them were relatives of each other, but not all of them. They were a disparate mob of people that he was choosing from and building this community. But every one of them had a connection with Jesus. Just to give you an example, in John chapter 1, we see the Philip and Nathanael. Now, they were mates. And verse 43, John 1, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they might have known each other, but they weren't relos. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what I said last week. Jesus came from like Fig Tree or Mangerton or Mount Ousley, those sort of places. I won't say where it really would be that we would compare, but anyway. Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And basically Jesus has a word of knowledge about the character of this guy. He sees him in the spirit. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And he tags this guy in his character. And so the guy realizes there's something supernatural going on. Oh, this guy's a prophet. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, Nathanael doesn't think this guy's been spying on me. He realizes that Jesus has seen him in the spirit. And this is a prophetic statement that Jesus is making. And so Nathanael's pretty freaked out at this point because he thinks he's going to meet some yobbo from the dregs of the world, and he comes and meets this guy who is a prophet who seems to know everything about him, which was the same experience as who? The Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well, thought he was just some yobbo bloke, turns out to be a great prophet and the son of God. Nathanael has the same experience. And so Nathanael gets it. And he says, how do you know me? And they go through the whole thing. And he says, answered him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Whoa, where did that come from? I mean, this is one of the great revelations of who Jesus is in the Bible. And it comes from this guy who says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And suddenly his whole world is turned upside down as he meets Jesus. This is the sort of connection that people have with Jesus. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He gets into some freaky stuff. And he says, but here we have this personal connection with Jesus. A personal connection with Jesus. And every community of faith begins with a personal connection with Jesus. That's where it begins. And here today, as we think about serving God together, it begins with a personal connection with Jesus. In John chapter 15, and in verses 9 and 10, this is what Jesus says. John 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The fullness of the Christian life begins with a personal connection with Jesus. And that's the absolute cornerstone of everything we do. Can I say to you, however, that many Christians like to leave it right there? That I have a personal, it's just me and Jesus, and we're getting on with life together. Me and Jesus, we're approaching the world together. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. I think there's an old song about me and Jesus, which I'm now trying to remember and I can't. So if anyone knows it, start singing. No, all right, I'm on my own. I'll look it up later and show you the YouTube clip. There's this idea of it's me and Jesus, and we've got it all sorted out. Me and Jesus, and I do my own thing. In our independent Western culture, we're the worst at it, as we think we can dictate terms to everybody else because it's me and Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to just do whatever I want. Me and Jesus, we got the whole thing worked out. I want to challenge you today in our Western culture. That's rubbish. It's garbage. It's cultural baggage that we've got to chuck away because it's not Jesus' community. That's not the kind of community Jesus was building. Not when it's me and Jesus and we'll do whatever we want. No, Jesus said, hey, you've got to get rid of everything and come and follow me and take up your cross and deny yourself. And there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to be learned as we move forward. And the second one is found in verse 12 of that same passage. After Jesus says, I love you and we've got this great relationship and it begins with me, he comes to the second point of building a Jesus community, and that is unflinching love for each other. Unflinching love for each other. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember, he's primarily speaking to the 12, telling them about life and how to do life. And he says, you know that I've loved you. And young Nathaniel's there going, yeah, you know everything about me and you've sorted me out. And Peter's thinking, yeah, you've stuck with me through some junk. And they're all sitting there thinking, yeah, this guy has loved us. And in a short time after this, he's going to give his life for them. And they're going to realize this guy really does love us. We start with a personal connection with Jesus. And then Jesus says, to build on that, what you need is to love each other as I have loved you. And you've heard me say many times that coming on a Sunday morning and bumping into each other and being nice for an hour and a half is not what he's talking about. It's just not. That this kind of love that Jesus is talking about can only be worked out in a smaller group of people who actually know each other and care about each other, which is why we do faith communities. And over the years, we've done cells and small groups and all kinds of ways to say, God, how can we build the loving of each other into our daily lives? Because that's what Jesus said we ought to do. He even said people would see your love for each other and they'll know that you're my disciples. It would be such a characteristic of your life that they would separate you from everybody else. And they'd recognize that you love each other. Like the one of our communities that moved somebody recently, and so there's half a dozen blokes moving this guy, packing truck and doing all the rest of it. And a guy from the community comes along and says, you got a bunch of guys working there. Well, that's because of the love of God. That's the testimony that comes out of that says, well, yeah, these are people who've given up their day and what they're doing in order to help this family. Why? Because they're part of a Jesus community where they're going to love each other. And that loving of each other, it better mean something. And it better be a sight more than showing up for a worship service once in a while. What a joke. I mean, it better be a sight more than that. Because Jesus said, love each other like I've loved you. Now, when Jesus loved them, that was intense. Like, he only had 3 years, and he knew he had to be, you know, pretty solid in that 3 years. So they spent all their time together, and he was teaching them and encouraging them and praying for them. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He helped them all out. Peter's walking on the water, and all kinds of stuff's going on all the time as he's building that connection with those group of people and saying, hey, now you love each other the same way. I believe, I mean, if you do the history of the church, you know, in the first century, it's the highest percentage conversion rate in the whole of human history, of the church history, the first century, as they reflected this kind of love. As they preached the gospel, the kingdom came near, and they reflected this kind of love. The most powerful explosion of church life, kingdom life, because they were doing what Jesus exampled them to do. And the second thing he said to them in what I'm talking about here is to have unflinching love for each other. This week I was reading in Colossians, and I'll just quickly, Colossians chapter 3 really stood out to me. There's so many of these scriptures that talk about how we're called to love each other. It all revolves around humility and submission and actually putting other people before ourselves, just the opposite of what we would normally do. You know, put everyone else before yourself. Oh, but I don't want to go and be part of that because it's not convenient for me. Well, I didn't read that in the scripture. I don't want to help and love that person who's in my group because, you know, I just want to keep stuff to myself. Well, hang on a minute. Are we serving the kingdom of Australia or the kingdom of God? Which is it? At some point, you've got to make the choice. Jesus forced people to make that choice. Guy said, I want to go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow. At some point, there's got to be a decision that says, I'm going to put the kingdom of God before what I want. That's got to come. And then our love for each other starts to mean something. But up till that point, it's just been convenient or not. At some point, a decision's got to be made that says, this is going to be inconvenient, but I'm going to love people. Wow, it's so powerful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And it tells us the context here is actually within the church because it says bearing with one another. And if anyone has complained against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I'm going to run out of time, but I could take you through half a dozen scriptures in the New Testament that basically say the same thing. Love each other, put up with each other, bear with each other, forgive each other. Make sure that you don't take offense at each other. Make sure that you're loving each other in a real and genuine way. I want to encourage you, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself. Is what I'm doing in my day-to-day life, my week-to-week life, am I demonstrating that I love others inside the church more than myself? Because that's what Jesus is calling us to. Love each other more than yourself. Wow. The third one, will I move on quickly? The third one is the kingdom culture. I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but Jesus constantly challenged the disciples about cultures that were not of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse, just in that same chapter we were looking at before, Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 48. You remember the story that they're all walking along and they're arguing about who was the greatest. You remember the story? They're talking about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus, again and again and again, had to confront stuff that was not of the kingdom. And so he said, he grabbed a little kid and he said, you've got to become like this little child and the least will be the greatest. You've got to learn to serve each other and love each other and the least will be the greatest. And we remember after Peter had the great revelation of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he then thought he could dictate to Jesus how he was going to live his life. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He said, no, no, you're not. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Your thinking is of the world, not of God. Jesus constantly had to be challenging the mindsets of his community so that they wouldn't just reflect the community they lived in, but rather the kingdom of God. When was the last time you read the scriptures and it genuinely challenged you about something you were doing, which was just reflecting the kingdom that you lived in rather than the kingdom of God? When was the last time you challenged yourself and said, that attitude is actually not of the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of the world? I believe in our church life, that should be a constant experience, where God is challenging us about the things that we let ourselves get away with that are not of the kingdom of God, but just of the world. And stepping up to make that decision to love each other reflective of the love of Jesus for us. Number four, a unified purpose. A unified purpose. Jesus kept his focus on the purpose he was called to. In Mark 1 that we looked at last week, he talked about, I need to go from town to town and preach the gospel. That's what I'm here for. And most of his ministry was conducted around Galilee as he went from town to town and preached the gospel. He was seeding the whole place with the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom so that when the church exploded, the seed was already there. He was seeding all of that so that the church would explode into those areas. But in the meantime, he was building a community that could house that explosion and knew how to build a relationship. Unified purpose. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die. Everything about Jesus was always focused on the purpose that he had, and he made sure that he brought that community with him. This is what we're called to do. And of course, in Matthew 28, he commissioned the disciples with exactly the same thing. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of all nations. That's your calling. So he begins with a relationship with him. He then builds that relationship into a group and then sends that group out to bring a new culture, a new kingdom into the kingdoms of the world. And that's the pattern I believe Jesus has been doing over hundreds and hundreds of years of his church, as he's built communities all over the world that have gone out and preached the gospel, brought the kingdom near, and away they go. And he started with 12 and with 70 and 120. And I don't think it's any mystery today that most churches in the world, most faith communities in the world, have around 40, 50 adults in them. That's the truth. Most churches in the world today have about 40 or 50 in them, because that's the size of a community where you can know people and they can know you. It's one of the reasons why we've said we've got to make sure that we keep building smaller communities of faith where people genuinely know each other and love each other, because that's what Jesus told us to do, was to actually love each other and care for each other. And we can't do that if we're just doing a Sunday service. We've got to have communities of faith where that's real. I'm going to jump out of my skin with that one in one day. As I'm preparing for this and as I'm praying, I just, so much in my heart, I want to say to every one of us, I believe with every fiber of my being that our discipleship is worked out in small groups. It is not worked out in large groups. All my Christian life, Heather and I probably have clocked up 80 years of fellowship in small groups. And so are probably a few others here, some individually. I totally believe that our discipleship is worked out in small groups. That's where our discipleship. Every time I see a person growing in practical application of the kingdom of God in their life, the most powerful growth is in small groups. It's where our love is demonstrated. It's where we care for each other. It's where we're challenged about our attitudes. That's where it happens. Everybody that talks about this kind of gathering and this kind of speaking, it's a wonder we don't all give up, because every study of that tells us that the amount of transition you get is around, even to remember something is about 5%. That the transition is tiny when it comes to this kind of gathering. But when we sit in a group with other people that we know and they know us, then transformation takes place as God works in the same pattern that Jesus worked with that group of people. And out of the multitudes, he chose 12 guys. Even within that, he had three blokes that he really worked hard on. But he chose those. And then there's about 70 others that he sent out as well. And they built a community of faith that transformed the world. I want us to learn from what Jesus did. I want us to emulate that. I want us to challenge ourselves about our own attitudes and say, I got to learn to love people in a real and genuine way and demonstrate what the kingdom of God is all about. I really believe in that stuff. That's what we talk about all the time. I believe that's what Jesus did. He could have come and just had mass gatherings and then died and get on with it. But he didn't do that. He built community. He built community. Let the kingdom of heaven come near and then build community. I reckon if we do those things, we'll see what God intends for our community. Amen. There was a fifth one, but you won't like it, so I don't tell you. There was a fifth one, and the fifth one that I got from thinking about how Jesus did it was time, time, and more time. And in our time-poor community and lifestyles, I think that's probably the one that'll beat us as quick as anything else. I just don't have time to love people in a genuine way. How sad is that? How sad is that? I don't have time. I can manage a service on a Sunday morning, but that's it. I don't have time to actually love people in a real and genuine way. And Jesus had 3 years to change the world, so he had 24/7 going for it. And he said to those blokes, give up everything else, come and follow me for 3 years, otherwise we can't get this thing done. That's what he did. And anybody who couldn't jump that bar, they got the highway. Come on, get in here with me for at least a couple of years so that we can actually get this thing sorted out. Now, we can't do that. That's not practical. We're not meant to do that forever and a day. But let's understand that discipleship and community and loving each other takes probably one thing as much as anything else. And what would that be? Time. Takes time. Takes time. You know as well as I do, it takes time. With two of our kids, one, I was going to say both overseas, Melbourne feels like it, one of them in Melbourne and one in Cambodia with their young families, it takes time and effort to make sure you keep those relationships alive. It takes time and effort. And here we are locally, it takes time and effort to build those relationships that are going to be meaningful. So I want to encourage you. Challenge yourself and get into it and build something great for God. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. These guys are going to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just really thank you today that you want to challenge our hearts about how we're caring for each other, what kind of community we're building, how we're making the efforts and the sacrifices to love each other in a real way, in the same way that you love us and you loved your disciples. So, Father, I pray that you lead us and guide us. Lead us away from the thinking and the stuff that's in the world and help us to really grab a hold of what you want to do in building kingdom community here in this place. So, Father, I ask that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to put aside the things of the world and the flesh and the thinking that messes us up and help us to jump in boots and all and build your kingdom and your glory. And I pray that it be real amongst us. In Jesus' precious name.